If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah chapter number 57. I'll give you just a minute so that you can find your place. Even though you're not here with me, I would rather you go ahead and find your place and read along with me. I want to share some things out of the Word of God, and it helps if you see it and hear it. So Isaiah chapter number 57, I'm going to read the entire chapter. While you are turning to Isaiah 57, I want to say this, that we originally had scheduled revival here at Neesmith Church for the last two Sunday nights in the month of May, that being May the 24th, I believe, and May the 31st. And as of right now, we are still on. I had talked to the evangelist that will be coming, Darren English, and we are still planning to do that. And in my mind and in my heart, I envision it being perfect timing. As we are released to assemble together, we would just go straight into a revival. And I've talked to some of the musicians, tried to contact more, but just wanted to let you know that that's still on the schedule, revival the last two Sunday nights in May. And I also wanted to say this, that from now until then, I'm going to be sharing some passages of Scripture and some truths regarding revival. As God has placed this on my heart, I want to share it with you. And I hope that in your hearts that we will all be getting ready for revival, that we will long for it, that we will desire it. I believe that God wants to do it. I believe in His heart He wants to do a revival, not only in our hearts, in this church, but in this land. And so I want to share these passages of Scripture, some truths, to kind of get us ready and on the same page, united, and get us ready for revival. I believe that's what God is doing. And so I want to start today with Isaiah 57. I want to start in this passage, and every Sunday I'll share a different one that God has placed on my heart. Isaiah 57, verse number 1, says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression and seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in valleys under the cliffs of the rock? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up the remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst base thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared? Thou hast lied and hast not remembered me. nor laid it to thy heart. Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid, I was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Here we find Isaiah the prophet is writing, and he is speaking, thus saith the word of the Lord, and he is addressing the nation, the country of Jerusalem in Judea. He is addressing them. He is telling them. He is sharing with them what God is saying, what God is feeling, what God is seeing. And we know the language here is that of revival. And so as Isaiah talks to this, speaks to them about revival on a national level, the nation of Israel on a national level, He speaks about revival. And what you find in this chapter from verses 1 through 13, you find God's indictment on the nation. You'll see God's indictment on the nation. And from verses 14 through 21, you'll see God's invitation. And I want to just walk through with you for a few minutes and show you some of the things that God is saying, that he is as he is indicting the nation and their need for revival. And then I want to show you the latter part of his invitation for revival. I thought about a statement I read, Leonard Ravenhill. He said, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. And church, I want you to hear this. I believe that as long as we don't care, nothing's going to happen. As long as we just halfway care, nothing is going to happen. I believe God wants to do a great revival, but he's not going to do that until we get serious about that. Do you hear me? I believe Leonard Ravenhill is correct when he says, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. Now, what happens here, God is addressing his people, the nation, and in the first half of this chapter, as you see the indictment, I want to show you a few things that he says in the about their condition, about their problem, about their sinfulness as he indicts them. And we'll walk through a few of these verses. We'll hit some high spots. And I just want you to see some things that you find about God's people here during this time. And I believe what you're going to find is where they were spiritually and even nationally, it looks a whole lot like where we are right now. Just a few things specifically about their condition. He says, first of all, at the time, the condition is this, is that as corrupt leadership in the nation, as they are in power, you see that sinfulness is rampant, and you can see that the nation is going away from the things of God. Now, previously, when Josiah and Hezekiah were there, they removed the idols from the nation. They begin to remove idols and begin to do what God had asked them to do. After that, you see wicked, corrupt leaders had come in, and this is all before Babylon comes to Jerusalem. And so, first of all, one of the conditions you see is that there's just corrupt leadership in the nation. All over, there's corrupt leadership. And you know, right now, I feel like when we look at, and I'm not going to be political, but I do believe that there is a lot of corruption in our leadership in this nation. I'm not saying everybody's corrupt, and we won't name names here or there, but I do believe there is a lot of corruption in our leadership. And I also want to say this, even in churches today, there's corruption in leadership. Whether you like to believe that or not, but there it's just the fact that there's a lot of corruption in our leadership in the churches today. So that condition is the same. They were living a day of corrupt leadership, and here we are today, there's corrupt leadership. Amen. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." One thing I see about that is if God is saying that it is if that righteous men are becoming the minority. He speaks as if there is persecution on the righteous, but not only that, you are seeing a righteous generation begin to die out. I feel like we are living in days where we are watching a generation that did stand for righteousness and truth, certainly better than my generation, it seems, when we look around. You're seeing the righteous standards are beginning to die out. He says, the righteous men, they are dying, and no one seems to care. No one seems to care. I feel like the generations that have gone before us, I wonder what they would say about some of the things that goes on today. It's as if a righteous generation is dying out, and nobody even notices. God, when he speaks to them, he talks about their sinfulness. He talks about, in verses 3 or 4, "Draw near, sons of sorcerers, seeds of adulterer and whore." So he's speaking of their sinfulness. Now, I do believe that is metaphorically a spiritual condition they have, but he is also speaking of the sexual connotations of the sinfulness in the nation. And we know that we live in a day and time where sexual sins is accepted and it's okay, and that's just part of our culture now, and it does define our nation. We are a sexually perverse and wicked nation. Amen? That was the condition during this time, and that is the condition in our nation today, that we are sexually, perverted sexually, our sinful wickedness regarding that, our immorality, it is just everywhere, and it's becoming accepted. I noticed that he said this. He talks about, obviously, in these 13 verses, the main problem is their idolatry, but part of their idolatry is, he mentions that you sacrifice your children. And he's literally talking about sacrificing their children, that they would sacrifice their children to Moloch. They were killing their children. That was part of the conditions of the nation during this time. And we look around today at abortion, the rates of abortion. We are not so different. We are killing our children. And they were sacrificing them to Moloch. I want you to understand, we are still, every abortion, it certainly is not to the glory of God. God cannot stand it. But it is for the glory of the enemy in which it's done. It is demonic. It is the spirit of Moloch that is still prevalent in the nation, in our culture today. These are some of the conditions. He says this. I noticed that he says this. He says that if you look over in, Let's see about verse number 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thy hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. He said that in your idolatry, he says you are tired, you are exhausted, you are weary, and yet you still will not admit that you're living a life in which there is no hope, that your choices are hopeless. You still will not find yourself at the bottom, even though you feel yourself at the bottom. Does that make sense? When you choose to put things before the Lord and turn from our God, there's only one place to go, and that is all the way down. And a lot of people says you got to hit rock bottom. Right there, he's saying you have hit rock bottom. You feel what it feels like to be at rock bottom, yet you still will not acknowledge that that's where you are. That's where our nation is. Some of the conditions. But God, he begins to share his feelings about their condition in this indictment here. He begins to talk about their idolatry. He says, I see your idolatry. I'm aware of your idolatry. When he says that they are sons of adultery and prostitution, not only is it a literal a problem in the nation, but spiritually he views their idolatry as adultery. He views their idolatry as prostitution spiritually. He says, you've turned from me. He says, you're unfaithful to me. He says, you've enlarged your bed. You love the bed of others. He says, you've chosen another and not me. You've loved another and not me. The number one condition that expresses the great need for revival is our idolatry. And God sees our idolatry as this, that we have chosen another over him, that we have went to bed with something other than him. We have chose something else to be intimate with. It's no longer God that we love, but it's the things of the world that we've went to bed with. It's ourself that we've went to bed with. We've become the adulterer. We have cheated on our God. We have broke the covenant with our God. We have made covenants with things that are lesser than our God. This is the condition. He says, you've become a prostitute. You've become a whore. We've become cheap. And he says, you've trusted in another. I want to say this about storms in life. He says, when the winds come, he says, that what you've trusted in, what you've trusted in, it will be carried away like chaff. The things that you've replaced me with, the things you've trusted other than me to take care of you, and the things you've trusted your life with and your satisfaction with other than me. He said, when storms come, those things will be carried away. I'll tell you this about hard times in life. Hard times will reveal who your God is. He says, you've chose to trust another. And I believe our nation, and even many individuals of the body of Christ is looking more like our nation. We've become sinful and wicked and perverse. God is no longer first, and he's no longer second or even third. We've chose so many other things over God. We've went to bed with so many things in this life. We've grown intimate with so many things in this life. We've loved so many things in this life other than our God. And God says, I see it. I'm aware of it. He says, just because I've been quiet in this text, he says, just because I've been quiet and ain't said nothing, you've took advantage of me. You forgot about me. And we are living in the times where we have forgotten about our God. We need revival. We need revival. We need revival. Idolatry is just not the condition of our nation. It is the condition of many people who come to church on Sundays. We need revival. We have followed the ways of sinful culture, idolatry. We need revival. And just like the audience that God is addressing in Isaiah 57, his people, we sit here in these conditions and many of us don't even care. We don't even care. We're tired. We're weary. We know that walking away from God, it's brought out so much tiredness and weariness and unsatisfaction. We've lost our joy, and we still want to admit that we've come to the end, that there's hopelessness in this life we've chosen, that we've walked away from Him. We need revival. God makes it known. He indicts them. He shows them their condition of adultery and idolatry. And He says to them, you need me. So the first half of this chapter, He lays out their problems, their conditions. He convicts them. And that's just what God does. One thing about God, He'll be straight up with you. He'll be real with you. He don't sugarcoat it. He'll tell you just like it is. And listen, Smith Church, we need revival. The nation needs revival. The community needs revival. Now's the time. We need it right now. And if we stay content without it, we will never have it. We have got to realize that we need revival. And if the first half of this chapter, God addresses the need of revival, He lays out His indictment on the nation, on His people, He follows that up with an invitation. And I believe everybody listening, certainly I hope you would agree with me that we favor the conditions here in the text of this nation that needed revival. And certainly I hope you would say and agree with me and see when we search ourselves and look around us in this time in which we live, you would say we need revival. And if that's you, I want you to look at this next part. I want you to see this invitation. Listen, Neesmith Church, I want you to see this invitation. Verse 14, the latter part of verse 13, it all starts with but. In verse 13, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. I want to show you four things about revival. Things that God says He will do, things that God wants to do. Right here, see this. This is God's invitation and His promises. Beginning in verse 13 and 14. Number one, if you're taking notes, God will clear a path. God will clear a path for revival. Listen to me. He says in verse 13, but if you will just trust me, if you will trust me in verse 13, he says, and if you will ask me to cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. He says, listen, if you will stop and quit trusting in this world and trusting in your government and trusting in yourself and trusting in your money and trusting in your desires, if you'll quit putting your trust in there and operating in all this idolatry, and if you will get back to trusting me, and if you will cry out to me, make a way, prepare a way, then I will make a way and I will bring revival.
He says, I will remove the stumbling blocks. I will remove the things that are standing in the way of a great revival. The things that are standing in the way of God moving greatly in this nation and moving greatly in this church and moving greatly in our hearts and in our lives and our homes. He says, those things that stand in that pathway, I will remove them. But you first got to trust me and ask me. Church, it is time that everything else that is not God that we've trusted in, that we would lay it aside and begin to depend on Him again and believe in Him like never before and cry out and ask God to make a way and bring revival. It is time, church, that we do it and let God remove the things in us that is standing in the way. Remove the things in the church that's standing in the way of a great revival. It's time that we have prayer meetings and cry out to God, make a way, clear the highway, clear the path for a great revival. Remove the objects that stand in the way. God says, if you will trust me and ask for it, I will make a way. Church, it is time. If we're going to have a revival, we've got to trust Him and we've got to begin to ask Him to remove what's standing in the way. Listen, church, we got to get together on this, one mind and one accord. I want us to come to the place that we are crying out to God and believing, and we are saying, God, we trust you. We give you everything that we are, and Lord, we ask you to remove the things that's standing in the way, Lord, so that you would clear the path for a great revival, a revival that's going to make your name great in our hearts, in this community, in the church, in the nation, that Lord, you will make a way and clear the path for a movement in which our sons and daughters will be born again, delivered and set free, in which we will worship and the world will see that our God is real and our God is alive. God, make a way. So number one, he says, he promises that he will clear a path for revival. In verse 14, if we will just trust him and ask him. Number two, his promise in this invitation is that he will come to contrition. Point number one, he will clear a path. Point number two, he will come to contrition. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. So, Brother Stetton, what does it mean? I hear what God is saying, that he will come to and he will revive the contrite ones. But what does it mean to be contrite? The Hebrew word for contrite is dakah. And it means to be crushed to powder. He said, for those spirits who are crushed as powder, I will come. He said, I am the God who is high and lofty, so far above you and I. I dwell in eternity. But when I see my people, when I see that their spirits are crushed, I will come running to them and I will bring life to them. I will revive them. Listen, church, it's time that we begin to mourn and cry out. It's time that we allow ourselves to be broken over lost and dying souls, to be broken because God does not get the credit and glory that he should, that we would be broken and jealous on his behalf, because men, it goes all through the land, people love everything other than God. It's time that we get crushed and broken. Broken in our spirits and broken in our hearts. Broken. I promise you this, there's never been a powerful church that wouldn't first a broken church. We've got to get broken. We've got to learn to cry and weep for men's souls. We've got to begin to cry and weep that God would be glorified in the earth. We've got to begin to cry and weep until we see God's authority manifest in our culture and in our schools and in our government. Where is the broken church? Where is the church that looks like Jesus as he goes into Jerusalem and he mourns and weeps over Jerusalem? The Jesus that cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The brokenness. We have got to get humble so that we can get broken. And I promise you, church, if we will get humble and get broken, God will come and he will manifest and he will dwell. His presence will begin to show up where we are when we get broken. If we're going to have a great revival, we've got to get broken. God says, "I will come to the contrite ones. I will clear a path for a revival. I will come to the contrite ones." The next thing God said he'll do is he said, "I'll cure you. I'll cure you." Look at verse 19. Verse 18 and verse 19. "I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also. I will restore comforts unto him and to his mourners." "I will create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him." I want you to understand something. If we will ask God to clear a path for revival and trust him in our prayer life, if we will begin to cry out of brokenness, from humility, God will, he will show up and he will manifest his presence. And when his presence is manifest, he will cure his people. He will heal his people. He will restore his people. He will comfort those who cry. He will comfort those who are hurting. He will show up and he will minister and he will move and he will heal. He will restore. He will bring peace. You and I, we look all around at people that are so hurting. They're hurting. They're miserable. They're lost. They're undone. They're destitute. Many of us are hurting. We're shattered. We need revival. We need revival. We need a path cleared. God would remove the things that stands in the way. We need to cry out, God, that he would come, and we need to be broken in our spirits, and God will come. He will come, and he will manifest himself greatly. In great power he will show up, and he will meet our needs, and he will heal us, and he will restore us, and he will comfort us, and he will bring peace with God and peace from God. And last of all, verse 19, he will create worship. God says, "I create the fruit of the lips. I create the fruit of the lips. I create the fruit of the lips. I create the fruit of the lips." You can copy a worship song. You can say what they said. You can sing what they sang. But there is nothing like, there is nothing like, out of your brokenness, God removing everything that stands in the way between you and him, and him moving these things, coming to you, finding you broken, and indwelling you, and manifesting his presence unto great power, and healing and curing everything that is wrong with you, and creating worship from your lips. He can do it. The God that can speak everything from nothing with his words will come into you, and he will create fruit from your lips, worship. that is real and authentic and powerful. It's not mimicking another. It's not reenacting another. But it is real. It is organically coming forth from your mouth. I will create worship. Church, we need revival. I'm going to be real redundant for the next 4 weeks when we talk about revival. You're going to hear a lot of it. You're going to hear me say and plead how we need revival, how I need revival. And you're going to hear me declare over and over that as bad as we need it, God wants to give it. And we will stand without excuse for experiencing it because God has made a way. He's clearly told us and spoke to us and shown us. Our problems and our failures and the areas in which it's needed, and He's extending invitations and He's showing mercy and He's promising that He will revive if we do that which is required of us. And the biggest thing required of us is that we would realize it. That we would realize we need it. Every false god in our life is nothing but hopelessness and wears us out, and there's no joy in that, and life is miserable without Him. And in our humility, we would allow ourselves to be broken, we would experience the great manifestation of God inside of us, healed and restored and authentic, fruitful worshipers we will be. But again, I say this. Listen to me as I share the quote I begin. As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. But it is time that we get restless, that we get discontent and dissatisfied and broken and cry out to our God. We need revival. Father, I thank You and I love You and I praise You and I bless You. God, I know I have played the harlot. I have played the whore. God, I know I have went to bed. I've enlarged my bed and I have loved the bed of others. And God, I know nothing in this life. I know firsthand that nothing in this life. God, I can go to bed with money. I can go to bed with the pleasures of life. I can make covenants with them. And God, when storms come, they'll be blown away like the chaff. God, only You will remain. You're our only answer. God, our only source, our only joy. God, we need You. God, we need You. God, we need You. Lord, we need You. God, we ask that You would remove the obstacles and the stumbling blocks that stand in the pathway to revival. To You, that You would remove them. And God, break our hearts. Break our hearts. And God, may we be the church that cries out of brokenness. God, that is the guarantee of Your presence and Your power. And God, may, Lord, that You heal us and not only heal and cure us, God, but our communities and the culture in which we live, God. I pray they would be a worship song that would bring honor and glory to Your name. Father, we ask for revival. We ask for it, God. We need it now, Father. Now we need it. We ask it in Jesus' name.